In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Christ is risen. In today's gospel, this lengthy discussion with the Samaritan woman at the well, we are presented with an image of in some ways, ourselves. To give it a little context, I want to talk about how we think and perceive the world. You know, most of us are, if you're anything like me, very pragmatic, very secular, in the sense that life is very down to earth, and that there isn't always a search for spiritual meaning in everyday things. That in some sense, you know, our whole society is governed by the pursuit of wealth, the pursuit of happiness, that when we think about things, primarily sicknesses or illnesses or everything. We think about how they work, their functionality. We don't often ask the question, what is the spiritual meaning of all this? And not only do we not ask the question, we also aren't looking out from eyes that see the world in any sort of spiritual way. And you can tell this because of the way we are within our society and the way we are, especially if you look at politics. You can see this in philosophy, where people will debate about the various philosophical positions, and politics, obviously, a very secular pursuit. But you even see it, interestingly, in theology, where you can make theology and somehow detach it from God and make it a discussion of abstract principles that are ultimately meant to prove whatever our points may be in when we're making theological points. That's a very basic thing. When Jesus encounters the Samaritan woman, he encounters someone who wouldn't have our world perspective. Because the way we are now, after the scientific revolution and everything, and the progression of society in general, is much more secular, much more irreligious, and much less likely to see spiritual meaning. Yet, constantly, Jesus encounters people who don't get any spiritual meaning out of what he's saying. Today at the well is the example of the Samaritan woman. First, she encounters him as just a Jew. She says, "Why are you, a Jew, talking to me, a woman?" So this is her first step in the encounter of Jesus Christ. You'll notice that Jesus doesn't look all that miraculous. He just probably looks a little sweaty and tired because of his long journey as he takes a shortcut through Samaria, a place where Jews typically would avoid, because they didn't want to be unclean. And he enters into a dialogue with this woman. As he dialogues with her, he calls her to some sort of depth. But it's not perceived immediately. It's actually probably what we would have an awkward conversation. You know, if you ask me who I was, I'd give you living water to drink. Well, what does that mean? And the woman essentially has this response, like, who are you? Who do you think you are? You know, are you greater than the person who founded this very well and has sustained us for all this time? Again, pragmatically ridiculous. And why is Jesus talking in code anyways? Why not just walk up to her and say, look, I'm the Messiah. I can heal you all. I can save you all. And theologically, you know, whatever, I don't know. Why doesn't Jesus just present himself this way? Here, watch me do a trick, and I'll prove it to you. But you'll notice that continuously Jesus doesn't reveal himself this way. So anyways, we've entered into the second phase. Jesus promises her living water, and she enters into this idea that, wow, somehow if he can get water that makes it so I don't have to come back to the well, well, wouldn't that be wonderful? I wouldn't be out here in the middle of the day sweating, trying to get water. if this guy has some trick, he can give me some living water. Still not quite getting the message. When she asks for this living water, he finally brings her to the knowledge that he has knowledge of her heart. When he points out to her that she actually has five husbands, even though she is told the truth that really none of them are her husband. And this brings her to the next phase. Because again, in some ways, this is, well, I'm just going to use the word magic. This is a magic trick to read someone's mind. Not by, from God's point of view, it's not a magic trick. But from a secular point of view, it's kind of mystical. Ooh, who's this? What's he doing? How do you do that? You know? The type of things you watch on YouTube with the card tricks and stuff. Like, wow. You know, he just told me all these things. But it brings her to yet another level, which is now she's going to perceive him as a prophet. But if he's a prophet, what message is he bringing? She doesn't immediately look for a message. She immediately goes on to a theological discussion about the difference between Jews and Samaritans and where they worship. It's interesting that we ourselves are very much like this. Sometimes if we encounter Christ, or we just don't even notice it. It's like, you know, you wouldn't even know it. If the grace of God landed on you and slapped you in the face, you wouldn't even know it. Secondarily, many of us phase out of that, and we decide that God is there primarily to provide for our needs. And that wouldn't it be great if he could just make it so we didn't have to work so hard and pull that water out of the well and just take care of us? And then sometimes when we're convicted of sin, we sometimes enter into this, like, this prophetic, this reality that God goes there. But oftentimes, even in that phase, we avoid, because it's easier to talk theology than it is to encounter the living God. After her conversation, she talks about the Christ finally. He says, "I am he." In Greek, he says exactly what the burning bush said. He says, ergo eimi. I'm probably not pronouncing that right, but it means, "I am he." This is the divine name that was whispered to Moses from the burning bush. Jesus actually says this to this woman, or another in English, "I am." Anyways, this woman goes and tells the village, could this be the Christ? She still doesn't know. By the end of today's gospel, we hear the village people who have experienced Christ for themselves as he's been with them for a few days, saying that not only is he the Christ, but they have experienced him as the Savior of the world. We also see, just as a little aside within this whole gospel today, the same exact thing happens to the apostles. "I have food that you don't know about." Well, where is he hiding food? I don't see any in his pockets. And then the food is to do the will of him who sent me. Again, not looking for anything spiritual, not looking for anything beyond, but stuck in this earthly, pragmatic, and worldly way of thinking. We often miss the divinity of God, the experience of Christ, that actually may be right before us in everyday, mundane things that we are doing and where we are being. Now, just very briefly, conspiracy theories are rampant now because we are struggling and we're suffering. And a conspiracy person, a person oriented that way, looks for patterns. And in a sort of cynicism, looks at various things around the world and collects these patterns and makes meaning out of them. And the meaning is typically conspiratorial. It's very easy to these days, with our modern politics and with how vast the world is, to be conspiratorial. And you know what? Half the time, conspiratorial people are correct. So it's not necessarily, again, none of this is criticizing people who do those sort of things. That's one cynical way. But imagine if we adopted somewhat of a divine conspiracy. The fact that God is in some ways ordering our lives and constantly reaching for us and constantly breathing spiritual meaning into our lives in some way, through our circumstances, through our experiences, our emotions, through the situations we find ourselves in. As Christians, we should develop a conspiratorial mindset towards the divineness, divine life, where we are looking to see Christ behind everything and looking for spiritual meaning behind everything. Because it's only when we look in through for spiritual meaning that, number one, we encounter reality as God made it, but for number two, we have the possibility of taking advantage of all those times that Jesus Christ tries to manifest himself in what we would normally perceive as coded and obscure ways if we were looking through dry, secular eyes. So, the apostles were daft. The Samaritan woman was also daft. We are also carry about in us the same sort of ignorance that often misses the meaning, the spiritual meaning behind everything in life. May our God illumine our hearts. May he open us so that we can experience Jesus Christ as the Christ and as the Savior of the world, and then go out and see him in everything, in every circumstance and every act of our life that we encounter. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Christ is risen.
He is risen.